Well, this is not a climaxing message. This is the final message. I don't necessarily like climaxes to conferences because when we get back home, it's going to be kind of like it was when we left it. And don't want to have too big a letdown here. But it's been a great privilege to be with you. It's great encouragement. And of course, the regret is, we delight that there are so many, and at the same time, that you can really only get to so few in a short time like this, personally. My opening message, I said that I was going to be speaking to those of you who are newer, and you old-timers who could listen in. Well, I'm going to reverse that this morning. This is for the old-timers with the newer ones listening in. Because some of you, this will be down the road for you, may not be just yet. Some of you are on the verge. But certainly the old-timers, that this is for us. And it's a vision for reproduction. You were sent, I understand, before you came, Doss Trotman's classic on Born to Reproduce. Hope you listen to it, and hope you will quite a few times. It's the essence of what the Navigators are all about. It's the very heart of the matter. How a conference like this can grow from the small group that began here some years ago till the 400 and some here this weekend is not due to advertising. It's due to spiritual multiplication and reproduction. Otherwise, this would be, to my way of thinking, rather artificial. So my little talk here to wind this up is a vision for reproduction. You know, one of the promises, there are a few promises that God gave Doss Trotman and reiterated to some number who followed him. One of them is in Isaiah 43, and that's not my text, so I'll just read it to you. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. You can exchange your life for people. And that's what we try to do. Spiritual reproduction. New converts, new disciples, new laborers. But it has to do with exchanging your life for them. So I've chosen two texts this morning. Obviously, 2 Timothy 2:2. And also Romans 15:14. And we'll take just a moment on each. 2 Timothy 2:2 describes the process of spiritual reproduction, but I wanted to pick out the best text that I could find and use in this brief time that describes the product of spiritual reproduction. You can reproduce toadstools, but we're talking about oak trees. And so I want to talk about that. But we'll start with 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says to Timothy, "In the things that thou hast learned of me, or heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. In the early days of the Navigators, Doss didn't read through the Bible, come across 2 Timothy 2:2 and say, "Aha, that's it. That's going to be it. That's going to be the secret of it." Perhaps John might have shared in his workshop on the Nav history. But it could very well be said the Navigators' work just didn't start on this one sailor's right arm that we talk about, but in a Sunday school class of 6 junior high boys. Doss came to know the Lord at 19, was given a job at a small church to teach 6 junior high boys who, I've heard Doss say many times, had driven off the 2 previous teachers. And then he did something that when I came to know him later on, I found to be very typical. He got in his car, went outside of Lomita, that little town, went up on the hills and prayed and asked God for ideas on how to get his truth across to those boys. He said, Lord, you made little boys. You know how they're wired up. Would you give me some ideas? And God is not short on ideas, and he gave him some to Doss. Well, the boys got so interested that soon the class wasn't long enough. And they asked if they could meet at his house an evening a week. And they did, and starting with those six boys, over a few years' time, a couple years, a little more, over 200 other boys came to know the Lord and became part of what became a boys' club. Meantime, this sailor you've heard about had gone into the Navy with the idea of saving up money to go to seminary when he got out. While in the Navy, got away from his objective, and there was a Christian lady there in Southern California praying for the sailor. She heard about Dawson Trotman and these boys, and she thought maybe if she could get Doss hooked up with this sailor she was praying for, that Doss might get him back on track. So that was arranged. Doss picked him up at the Navy landing. You've heard this story. They went out in the hills, began to talk. And the security officer walked up to the car, wanted to know where the liquor was. This was in the days of Prohibition. Doss held up a Bible. The security officer began to ask questions. Doss answered in front, turning from one scripture to the other. This sailor was watching all this. And after about an hour, the man knelt down and received Christ as his Savior. Well, that demonstration did more than all the pep talks that Doss could have given him in days. And on the way back to the Navy landing, the sailor said to Doss, now that's what I would do. I like to do that. That rekindled that desire. Doss said, okay, I'll help you. So he began to come over a night or two a week, Doss's home, and Doss helped him. Taught him from the scriptures. Taught him how to have a quiet time and got him to memorize scripture and so on. But after a few months, this sailor, and you've heard this story too, I'm sure, appeared one night with another sailor in tow and said to Doss, this guy's ready. Would you help him? And Doss said, no, I won't. First sailor's face kind of fell. And, you won't? I said, no. I said, I want you to teach him. You teach him. Now you two guys get in the next room over there and you teach him. Well, that became sort of the watchword those days. You teach him. You teach him. So that when sailor three brought three back to one, what do you suppose number one said? Don't park your baby on my doorstep. You teach him. You teach him. So it began to multiply. Doss to sailor one, to sailor two, to sailor three. And later on, he discovered, hey, that's in the Bible. That's 2 Timothy 2, too. Paul to Timothy, the faithful men to others also. And it began to multiply. And so as they went, and then they got transferred from ship to ship, it began to multiply again like that. You teach him. You teach him. Well, then you begin to look a little closer in the Bible, and you come back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. I, you, them. I taught you, you teach them. There it is right there. Jesus commanded it. You go over to John 17 in that whole chapter, which is Jesus' prayer. And in verse 20 he says, neither do I pray for these alone, but also for those who shall believe on me through their word. I, these, those. When one of our staff and one of the closer friends of mine, Noel Nelson, was telling me that in Atlanta, a rather prominent Christian businessman who was from Tour came to him and said, Noel, I'd like some help. Well, this guy was far enough along, he ought to be teaching others. So Noel said, okay, I'll help you on one condition. That when I'm helping you, I can look around and see that you in turn are helping somebody else. I thought, Noel's got it. Yeah, he's got it. That's what it says, Matthew 28:20. I, you, them. I, these, those. So I began, for instance, there are my own children, six of them, and their spouses. I pray from John 17, God, keep them from evil. A little later, 17:17, sanctify them, make them different from the world around them. It occurred to me one day, why don't you go on to verse 20? That God might use them, but they would teach others. Some do, some don't. I, these, and those. So, we find that Jesus commanded it. Jesus prayed for it. And here in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul illustrated it. As the Navigator ministry grew, and it began to multiply as you would, began to get sizable on some of these ships. And then something interesting happened. As a few years went by, Doss began to think now, how do they, and evaluate these various ministries. And it was interesting to him, he noticed that we could find out and could follow the first five or six of them, but the rest, most of them, in whatever groups they were, sort of disappeared. Not that they backslid, but they just, there wasn't much coming out of there. And the more he looked at it, the more he realized that after it got bigger, they started out, there was one-on-one, focus. You teach them, you teach them, you teach them. Got bigger, got 20 guys, one guy did the study and did the teaching, and the rest listened. Well, so they began to lecture. And you don't reproduce the kind of people we're talking about by lectures. Yes, group meetings, there's talk to help. But the powerful thing is, if you've got a small gang of guys accountable to each other, and then you punctuate that by one-on-one. So then Doss began to preach, well, where's your man? Where's your man? And one of the things you would never do if Doss Trotman was speaking was sit right where you guys are sitting. Because you'd come and say, all right, where's your man? What's his name? Who have you got? Or, oh, I could go on about that, but that's... He'd say, let me see your Bible. And he'd turn your Bible upside down, and the papers fell out of it. Looks, hey, look, a Bible is not a filing cabinet. It's a workbook. Get that stuff out of there. Or, if there was no ladder on your Bible, like they talked about, say, well, you're a cripple without a crutch. We're all cripples. We need crutches. Get one. And get one on there before the day is out. I've often said that a melancholic guy like me needed a choleric like Doss to get him going. But where is your man? I think of Acts 3 and 4. Remember how Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer? And there was a beggar there who'd been lame from birth. And Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did. Not only walked, but he leaped. There around the temple porch. People ran together, noticed all this. Want to know how it happened? Peter stood up, gave him a sermon, explained how Jesus of Nazareth did this. The religious and city leaders didn't like it, so they hauled Peter and John into jail overnight. Next morning, they called him up in front of the council, and Peter stood there straight and tall and gave him that testimony, the last sentence of which is, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You remember that? And then it says, when they behold and they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, and they hit on the right answer. They had been with Jesus. Then this verse. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You could talk about their not being educated, not being theologians, not having been to the right schools or to any schools at all. But there stood the man, changed by the power of God through their lives. And the question is, where is the man who has been influenced in his walk with God by you? Is he here? Is he sitting beside you? Could you name him? Or to quote Doss, where is your man? Beholding the man which is healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So where is your man? Or is the chain of reproduction going to stop with you? Now I said that this is for, maybe some of you, it's a little quick for you. But this is a vision I'm trying to paint in your mind, that down the road, some of you sooner, some of you later, you'll be privileged by God to have a man. That the Lord used you to either bring to Christ or to help him grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now that's a little on the process. Jesus prayed for it. He commanded, prayed for it, and Paul illustrates it. 2 Timothy 2:2. Now the product. Trees. It takes time to grow trees. Toadstool comes up overnight. The kind we're talking about, they're oak trees. It takes a while to build, but neither do can you topple them real quick. And so I've selected Romans 15:14 as just a brief summary of what that kind of a person might be like as a result of this reproductive process. For I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. My favorite guru outside the Bible is E. Stanley Jones. In one of his books, he talks about some Christians are like the Colorado River, and others are like a Florida swamp. You know, the Colorado River is channeled, focused, and it rushes down through that channel with power, so much so that standing there and seeing it and hearing it is almost scary. Leaves a mark. But a swamp, it's hard to tell where it stops or starts. Not channeled, not focused. It just oozes. It leaves a blur. Some Christians are like the Colorado River. They leave a mark. Others just ooze through life, and they're just a blur. Well, a Romans 15:14 kind of Christian is going to leave a mark. And in the next few moments, we'll just take a look at that. He says it's full of goodness. Now, goodness is good character. Good character. And good character leaves a mark. You take John the Baptist. In John's, Mark 6:20, it says that Herod feared John. He listened to him, and he feared him. Why? Because he was a just and holy man. Now Mark got his head cut off. It was costly for him. But he left a mark that's lasted down through the centuries. Good character leaves a mark. And that's the first thing we're trying to build in the men in this reproductive process, is character. Peter tells us in the 2 Peter, the first chapter, I forget the exact verse right now, add to your faith virtue. When you come to believe, the next step is virtue, character. Character. Now, good character is godly character. And what is godly character like? Well, over in Exodus 34, Moses had asked a very bold thing of God. He said, show me your glory. And God said, all right, I'll do that. So he hid Moses in the cleft of a rock, and God passed by, and God said something about himself. And what he said was, it had to do with his character. God's glory is seen in his character. And in Exodus 34, as the Lord passed by, verse 6, passed by Moses, the Lord said, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Now, what does that say to you about God? To me, it says he's loving. God is love. And one of the two fundamental aspects of the character of God, and therefore should be of us, is love. Now, but I wish there were a period there, but there's not. It goes on to say, "But that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." What does that tell you about God? To me, it says he's holy. He is holy. That's the other fundamental aspect of his character and should be of ours. Holiness. It's love that attracts us to him, but the closer you get, you come up and say, oops, he's also holy. So it is. And so good, that's the kind of character that leaves a mark. And if you want, just quickly, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is writing to these people and he says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more," and you ought to study that passage, "more and more" what? "More and more holiness, more and more love." Those are the two fundamental aspects of the character of God and should be of ours. Now, good character requires training. 1 Timothy 4:15 says to train yourself in godliness. That has to do with choices. Now, some of us get us that way too complicated. I remember one time I spoke at a conference and a girl came up to me, young lady, after the meeting, and she said, "Mr. Sandy, I've got a problem. Could you help me?" I said, "Well, all right, what's your problem?" She said, "I'm always fighting with my mother." And she said, "What do you think I ought to do?" I said, "I think you ought to stop." And she looked at it and said, "Is that all there's to it?" I said, "I'm not fighting with your mother, so don't ask me to stop. You're fighting with your mother, so you're the one that stops. Just stop." Now, I can hear somebody say, "But, oh, is this in your own strength?" Well, just let me give you Romans 8:13. "If you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live." You make the choice. He does not make it for you. But when you make the choice, the Holy Spirit's right alongside to help you carry that choice out. But it's your choices that determine character. And that's why character takes time to build. And that's why we're so strong on the application of the Bible, to apply it to your life. Because it builds character. And God is interested in character. And character, Christian character, leaves a mark, not a blur. Now, that character that I indicated just a moment ago is based on knowledge. So he goes on and says that you're filled with all knowledge. Now, knowledge in the Bible is a first-hand experience, not second-hand. And first of all, is a first-hand knowledge of God, not second-hand. Daniel 11:32 says that they that do know their God, first-hand experience of him, will be strong and do exploits. We want to reproduce men who know God firsthand. And they will leave a mark, not a blur. When Doss Trotman died in June of 1956, in July we had a staff conference, and a speaker who had already been selected, Dr. Ed Carnell. He brought us a talk on Christian heroes. He said a hero is someone who's broken through to ultimate reality, God himself. First hand. He is totally committed to that reality, to God, and lives that out day by day. That's a hero. And he said Doss Trotman was a Christian hero. And he said the navigators, I think, will survive what he said he considered to be perilous times in those days if it's in the hands of heroes. When John Mayen talked about the three guys as being heroes, I know those guys, and that's not a hyperbole. And they will be strong and do exploits, and so may you. Filled with all knowledge, the knowledge of God. That's what we're trying to build into men. So you see, it's more than the passing on of information. It's first-hand experience. And how I'd like to go into some of the hows. I'm just trying to give the vision for it here this morning. This is not a workshop, it's a little talk. That in turn is dependent on a first-hand knowledge of Jesus, isn't it? And I just gave you the illustration on that from Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled at them, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And they left their mark on history. That in turn, as we know, has to do with the first-hand knowledge of the Bible. First-hand knowledge of the Bible. I remember the time a sailor came to me and he said, I need a little help here. He said, you know, we're having evangelistic meetings on our ship. And but the sermons are dead. I said, well, who brings them? He said, well, I do. I said, where did you get them? Oh, he says, I have a book of evangelistic sermons and I'm preaching them. I said, no wonder they're dead on doornails. Or another, I think I said they'll fall flatter than a duck's instep. Because they're not yours. They're dead. They're not yours. If the sermon made the difference, I'd never get up one of my own. I'd memorize Charles Spurgeon's or somebody else's and give theirs. But it wouldn't be mine. I said, you know, you've been in a Bible study. There's a young Christian. And that young Christian has just discovered a new truth from a verse of Scripture you memorized. And you've known it for a long time. But the excitement and the joy and the freshness with which that new Christian shares what he found just blesses you all over, doesn't it? I said, have a first hand. Tell what God has told you. May not be as well organized. May not be as well said. But it have life to it. And gentlemen, a little aside here. I begin to get a little worried when we get preoccupied with books about the Bible, and that moves the Bible aside. Let those books be there, but always secondary, never primary. And somehow or other we get the idea that God can't talk to us directly unless it gets confirmed by somebody else. You have the teacher living in you. And I tell you, when it comes to you firsthand, it comes out of you with life. That'll leave a mark and not a blur. Then he says, able also to admonish one another. That's the third thing. Or the NIV says, competent to instruct one another. You know Ephesians 4:15, of course. But speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love, what? May grow up. That's the reason to speak the truth in love. And without speaking the truth in love, men won't grow up. We've got to say something. There has to be some admonition. There has to be some interaction. There has to be some instruction. And we have to learn to do that. I have a couple books that the title alone is worth the price of the book. One of those is Caring Enough to Confront. You've got to love people enough that if it's necessary, you're willing to confront them. And once in a while, I'll just lay that on my desk for 2-3 days. Don't even read it, just for the title. Do we love people enough to confront them if necessary? To speak the truth in love that they might grow up? See, that's what, if you're going to be a reproducer, you've got to do that. And so sometimes that's a little scary. But if you don't, they won't grow up. So Romans 15:14, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to instruct one another. 53 years ago, Andy Boggs walked into my office, my first NAV assignment, Seattle. She was 72 years old, and she wanted to know if she could start in the topical memory system. I never met her before. And I hadn't been in her presence very long. I thought, here is an unusual lady. She was humble, honest, gracious. She was full of goodness. You could tell it in just a little bit. After we talked and I gave her the first step in the topical memory system and she started to leave, she took out her hand to shake my hand and she held on to it and she started to talk to the Lord about me. Never forget what she prayed. She said, Lord, and she, this little lady, she's looking up, Lord, may you be as real to this young man as his hands and his feet. She had a first-hand knowledge herself of God through Jesus, and she wanted me to have that. Well, I got to know her, and some months later, I was at a small dinner party in someone's home. She was there. And I was trying to make a point. I said, I've been on a trip, and I have spoken a few times, and I just felt I had the anointing of God, and the reason was that people prayed for you when you're gone. Then I said, I came home, and I've spoken twice, and both times was a major flop. I guess people didn't pray for me when I was home. Annie Boggs listened to all this, and then said, now, Lorne, about these major flops, did you speak God's word when you gave those talks? I said, yes, Annie Boggs, I did. She said, well, Lorne, when you speak God's word, never, never call it a flop. She said, you know, I was at one of those meetings. Oh, I said, I didn't realize, I'm sorry. She said, well, bless my heart. She said, you won't ever call them a major flop again when you preach God's word, will you? She was able to admonish. She's a Romans 15:14 kind of Christian. And she left a clear mark on me that's lasted over a half a century. And not only that, she was a spiritual reproducer, like you and I ought to be. Well, The process? Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. Spiritual reproduction. The product? Men who are of good character, first-hand knowledge of God, Christ, and the Bible, and able to admonish, instruct one another. That's what we're looking for. And I don't know if it's a good way to end the talk, but I want to end it this way. I like the words from that song, from that musical, Blue Moon, where there was a mutiny and this guy was recruiting people to join him. And he sings this song, "Give me some men who are stout-hearted men, who will fight for the right they adore, and start me with 10 who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more. Start me with 10 who are Romans 15:14 kind of men, and I don't know if it'll be 10, but I'll give you a whole lot more." And this conference site will get too small. Great to be with you. Let's pray. Lord God, this is a vision. And visions are clear and blurred alternately. And we're at different stages of our spiritual walk. To some, we ought to be doing this right now. Some are. Some ought to be. For some, it's down the road a little bit. But I hope, Lord, I ask that you help us to see the potential and the power of spiritual reproduction of the right kind of people. The Romans 15:14 kind. Lord, help me, help us to be like that. And then help others to be that way as well. In all that we've learned, I pray, Lord, you'll simplify in our mind that which may have gotten complicated. And to sift through to those basic things that each one of us needs at this time in our lives. And go home and apply one, two, or three things this week. In my life. And for each one of us, men. We're grateful you have met with us and empowered us, spoken to us, and like you did so clearly to our brother last night. We pray for him, for others to whom you may have spoken, to follow through on whatever you have called or spoken to us to do. Say to our keepers, take heed to that task, the work that you receive in the Lord, that you fulfill it, that you do it. In Jesus' name, amen.